a lot of people healed. You know, like healed from major stuff. Saw a lot of people delivered. Saw a lot of people set free. Saw a lot of people give their heart to Jesus during that time. And I just grew up expecting God to show up when we called on Him, when we met together. It didn't matter if we were meeting as a church back here at that time. We would get together Sunday mornings. We rented this room back in the late 70s. And we would, you know, bring in. It was funny because we had this big old wooden pulpit. We'd strap it on top of was Bob's station wagon, I think, at the time. But Bob wasn't here yet. He was lending it to somebody. And it was like this big wooden wagon. And just everything was strapped. And we'd come in here. And it just, you know, like it was just it was like David's mighty men. It was just a bunch of just crazy people who loved Jesus. And we just expected God to move. I remember when my parents gave their heart to the Lord and they sat us all down and talked to us. We were young at that time, like 8 or 9 years old, and told us about Jesus and what He really wanted to do in our lives. And we, one by one, I remember I was in a service in our house at that time. I don't remember who was doing what, but we were in our house. And I remembered I made up my mind that service, I was going to make the step. I was going to give my heart to Jesus. So when the guy asked people if they wanted to, I put up my hand and God changed me. I mean, I experienced a life change in a huge way. I can't explain it because I was a young person, very young. I mean, I look at my kids and I think they don't even understand anything yet, you know. But I know that God did something to me that day. I remember when my parents were baptized in the Holy Spirit, started speaking other tongues. They sat us all down and they prayed for us, and you know, like, you know, we all tried to do our thing, and some of the, you know, kids did and some didn't, and I didn't. But I went to my room and I prayed and I said, God, if this is real, this is what You have, this is what You want for me, then I want it. And I remember praying, and God filled me with His Holy Spirit. So I knew that it wasn't just an experience that we could experience here in the larger group or in the smaller group, but even that I could experience the presence of God by myself. When I was alone, when I would spend time in prayer, when I'd spend time in His Word. And just, I like to say I always lived that way, but I didn't always live that way. There were times, you know, seasons in my life where, you know, sometimes when you experience kind of revival experiences in churches and organizations, sometimes it's just like there's so much weird comes with the good that you just, you know, I just really shied away from some of the weird things that happen, and I just stepped back, and a lot of times I just said, God, I don't really want that. I don't really want that. I just want You. I don't want that. And I mean, I'm not even going to define that because up, you know what, that's God, and whatever God is God's, and He'll sort it through. But for me, I just wanted God, and sometimes instead of stepping toward God and saying, God, I really need You, God, I really want You, I got stuck because I didn't want that, but I wanted this. And I don't know, sometimes it's just you got to just walk toward God, and whatever happens, happens, you know. I remember it was the year Logan was born. Logan's 12 years old today, right? He's 12. It was in January of, I think, 98. And we, along with Bob and Lorraine, packed up and went down to Brownsville. There was a revival going on. And I was just kind of feeling in a place where I was just dry. Like I was stuck. And I just really wanted God to touch me. God to pour out His Spirit in me again. And it was, you know, beautiful. God never, ever says no when you're asking for Him. When you come to Him with a pure heart and you say, God, I want You, He never says no to you. He wants to be with you. He wants you. And God flooded my life that day with His presence. Changed me again. And just all my life, I've known that whenever I come to God with a clean and a pure heart, and I ask for Him, He always shows up. There's so many times in my life, though, where I've lived in a place of just dryness, a place of Just blah. Boring. You know, the desert song. This is my song in the desert. I'm bored beyond tears, and I hate life the way it is. You know what I'm saying? There's just these times in our life where we just allow ourselves to get in a routine, to get in a funk, and just keep going there. And I just really feel that God is calling today to us to just step past our routine and approach Him with a pure heart. And say, God, I need You. I mean, I woke up this morning. You ever have one of those nights where you just, like, you slept good, and, you know, like, I woke up about 5 o'clock, and, you know, I think God was calling me to prayer, so I stayed up and prayed for a little while, and then I was like, God, I'd like to go back to sleep now, because it's still not morning, and it's not right for people to be up at this time on Sunday morning, in case you don't have a watch. So I went back to sleep, and I woke up kind of like, you know, I was like, you know, happy to go to church, but just feeling, you know, kind of like humdrum, you know, like just like, oh, we'll go do our thing and, you know, come home, watch some football. My Jets won again this week. Praise God, He's good. But, you know, then it was like, I was like, you know, I was in the prayer room before church and just praying. And I just said, you know, God, I need You. I want You. I don't like living this way. I made a commitment many times that I never wanted to live this way again, and I don't. I want to live with the presence of the Lord in my life. I read Leviticus chapter 6, and it talks in there about the burnt offering, and it's about how the priest should present an offering to God. And it says, you know, like the priest should start a fire on the altar, and that fire should be kept going, that the fire on the altar should never go out. And then it tells him the things that he needs to do as he serves around the altar. And then it reminds him that the fire should never go out, that the fire on the altar must always keep burning. And it tells again some of the other things that the priest needed to do to serve around the altar and prepare the sacrifice. And then it says again, but the fire on the altar must be kept burning all the time, must never go out. And it's a warning for us as Christians. As God's teaching us and showing us how we serve around the altar, you know, around, you know, how we serve in our communities, how we serve in our workplaces, how we serve in our families. And He's reminding us that the fire and the passion for our God, the fire that burns on the altar of our heart, must be kept burning, must never go out. It's something God wants for us. He never meant our life with Him to be powerless, to be boring, to be humdrum. He meant it to be close and intimate and filled with wonder and suspense and wondering what God could do next. That's the way He wants us to live. I don't think that that He made us just to exist, to do stuff. He made us to exist to be in relationship with Him and with each other. But it's a constant, everyday battle or job or whatever to keep the fire burning. I don't know if you've ever had a fire. I like fires. The bigger, the better. If they could be 20 feet high, I'd rather have them 40. You know, if it, whatever I can get away with without the fire department showing up, that's what I like. But I'll tell you what, the bigger the fire, the harder it is to keep that thing fed. Because it gets big and it just like eats stuff like crazy. Even if you just have a little campfire, just a little one, you know, like one of those ones they make you build in that little steel drum that's like you can't hardly see the thing and it's like they call it a fire. It's like you might as well have a cigarette lighter under your car and sit around that. It's just like boring, right? No fire there. But even that, it takes a lot of work and a lot of wood. Keep it going. It's the same in our Christian life. We're not going to keep the fire of passion, the fire of God in our lives by just popping into church once every couple weeks and opening our Bibles at dinner time or, you know, whatever. It comes from spending every day of our life in relationship with Him. It comes from spending all of our time being absorbed in Him and His Word and His life. Now, does that mean you can't go to work? No, you should go to work. You should have friends. You should do all these things, but with Christ in the center, with His Word feeding the fire of passion in your heart. This is what I want to talk about in this series. I don't want to just talk about another routine to get into in case, like, you know, your marriage isn't going quite the way you want, or maybe your job isn't progressing the way you hope for, or whatever kind of, you know, physical trap you find yourself in. This is about keeping your life with God moving. It's about keeping the fire of passion in your heart burning. Now, does that mean everybody's going to look like me, that every time you think, you know, you're going to talk about that, that you're going to sit up here blubbering like an idiot? No, everybody lives different. Everybody shows their feelings different. Everybody experiences God in a different way. When I experience God, I cry. I'm like, I hate it. I talk to God about it all the time. And I'm like, God, I'm a big guy. I look like an idiot when I'm up here, you know, running tears down my face. I'm like, sick of it. Just take it away. I don't like it. But it is who I am. And God's made you who you are. So I'm not telling you that you should look like me or that you should serve God in the same way I do. I'm just saying, find out who you are in God. And then just keep moving into that. Keep leaning forward. Don't like sit with your arms crossed and your legs crossed in front of you, but keep leaning forward into the things of God. This is not meant to be just a routine. It's not meant to be the Boy Scouts or the Girl Guides or United Way. It's meant to be a living, vibrant organism, the church. God's called us together to do life together. He's called us to change our lives, to live in love with God and with His people, and to love the world and see us change and the world change. So every day we need to face our day expecting that God could do something great in our lives, expecting God to show up in our lives. Expecting when we open His Word that He'll speak to us, because He wants to. He is speaking. I mean, over this past 50 years, I guess, in church history, there's been this kind of move that God doesn't speak to people because, I guess probably because a lot of the revivals that have happened over the last 75 or 100 years, and some of it got a little whacked out, and people started saying they heard from God, and it was kind of, you know, probably heard from their pizza or something like that. But all through the history of the church, they've expected that God would speak. You look at some of the old hymns of the church. I walk in the garden alone, and the dew is still on the roses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. You know, these are songs from way back that He walks with us, and He talks with us. He wants to talk to you. He wants to reveal Himself to you in His Word. He wants you to know Him. It's not just about doing the religious thing and ticking the boxes and filling in the blanks. It's not that. It's about waking up every day with an expectancy to meet with Him. I know a lot of people I've talked to in the church over this past several months have been saying how much that they are loving the verse that this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I've so many people have said this to me over this last 5 or 6 months, that it can't be coincidence, but it has to be God. It has to be. And what I say is this, it is the day the Lord has made. God has a purpose for this day. And He wants you to awaken to the purpose of the day. That you're going to be with Him, that you're going to do something great with Him, that you're going to experience His presence and His power in your life. That you will expect when your day starts that there's something to be done today and that God will join you in it because He made the day for you. So today, even as you came and gathered at church, maybe today God has something really important for you to do even before you leave this building. Maybe as you're in the cafe or just right after the service or even maybe while we're sitting here and God's putting someone in your heart and you just take a moment and spend some time and just talk to God about that person. Maybe in the cafe, reaching out to someone and making a friend out of them and committing to walk beside them for a while and help them to become stronger in God. Maybe it's just telling somebody you love them, because maybe you've heard it 100 times, but maybe they haven't heard it in a long time. Whatever it is, God has a purpose for today. And we got to wake up with that kind of an expectancy in our heart about God, that kind of a thrill in our hearts that God would do something great. My heart's so full. I haven't even started thinking about my notes, but I just think that there's so much that God has for us as a church, as people, as individuals, that we haven't yet began to walk into. And I know that we're walking toward it, and I just want to make sure we don't stop walking toward it. Talked to this about our young people about this the other night, because we're heading into the Christmas season, and it's a season of love and goodwill and extending ourselves and, you know, getting sloppy because we're on holidays, and sometimes in the middle of Jesus and his birth, we forget about Jesus. It's just my concern that we keep the fires of God's Spirit burning strong in our heart. Keep the fire of passion burning strong. So this series that is about getting unstuck, really. It's about releasing yourself from the way you've always thought about God, or maybe the way you're thinking about Him now. There goes the bells. And just walking into a new life with Him. I don't know. I'm not satisfied, and I hope I'm never satisfied completely with where I'm at with God. Because God is so huge, and there's so much of Him to discover that it just seems crazy that we wouldn't just keep trying to discover more about God and our relationship with Him. Now, we could keep growing and changing our whole life and never fully realize what God has for us. I don't think we were meant to die. That was what sin did to us. So I think about, you know, like Adam and Eve, and they were built to live for eternity. And there was so much that God had designed them to do. And we were designed in the same way, in God's nature, in God's image. So there's just so much that we have in store for us if we'll just keep moving toward God. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 14 to 19, this is our theme verse. And the reason this is our theme verse is because it all comes down to a decision. Our walk with God is our decision or not. It's like we decide or not to follow God. We decide to follow Him, or we decide to just keep living the way we always have. We decide to keep the fire going, or we decide to let the fire go out. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens because we make a decision to do something else. So this is what it says, Deuteronomy 30, verse 14 to 19. No, the word is right here and now, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as near as the heart in your chest. Just do it. Look at what I've done for you today. I've placed in front of you life and good, death and evil. And I command you today, love God, your God, walk in His ways, keep His commandments, regulations and rules so that you will live. Really live. Live exuberantly, blessed by God, your God, in the land you're about to enter and possess. But I warn you, if you have a change of heart and refuse to listen obediently and willfully and go off to serve and worship other gods, you will most certainly die. You won't last long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I place before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So choose life so that you and your children will live. In Acts 3, verse 19, it says, repent and be converted so that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Now, we think about repent a lot of times as something we do when we're sinners and we turn our lives to God. We think about that. But I want you to think about it in this way, that we are doing things in a certain way, maybe today, and God wants us to change the way we're doing it, to turn from what we're doing and do something new and something different so that we can experience the presence of God in our lives. So I just invite you, and that's what God's inviting the Israelites to in Deuteronomy, but He's inviting us to in Acts. God wants to get us unstuck so that we can live a vibrant, growing relationship with Him. We could talk about this from all different perspectives. We could look at marriage and say, well, if you're stuffy and your marriage isn't going so good, let's do this. Or, you know, if your job, if you're stuck and you can't seem to get the, let's look at this. But I want to look at this strictly from the area of our relationship with God and the idea of keeping the fire going in, on the altar of your heart. I want to look at it from that perspective, because I think it's a really important perspective. And when we get that one right, everything else starts to fall into place. I think like when we get God as the center of our life and really understand His lordship, His power, that we live for His kingdom and His glory, a lot of things that we're all tied up in knots about today really won't matter so much. So He'll take care of it. The Bible says that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added to us. But we don't have to just keep, you know, chasing after these things. And hopefully if we get all this right, then we'll have more time for a relationship with God. No, it's getting that part right and letting everything flow from that. It's really important for us to understand that. So last week we talked about two areas. We talked about, number one, forgiveness. It's the most important area. If you're living in unforgiveness, if there's people that you haven't forgave and that you're holding stuff against, the parable that we read last week basically said, you know, like that this guy owed this king a ton of money, like millions. And he went before the king. The king was going to give accounts of everything. And he went before the king. And the king says, you owe me millions, man. You owe me more than you could ever pay. So I'm going to throw you in prison. I'm going to take possession of your wife, your house, your kids, everything. I'm going to keep them all until you can pay off, which he never could. He had no way of paying it out, especially once he was in prison. Stamp and license plates doesn't really, you know, pay the bills. So he wasn't paying it off. And the guy bowed down before the king and said, I beg you. I'm begging you, give me some time. Just give me a bit of time. I'll work hard, I'll do what I can, and I'm going to pay this off as fast as I can. And the king said to him, you know what? It's not only am I going to give you time, I'm going to forgive this debt. I'm going to just wipe it clean. And then that guy left the room, thankful to the king, but definitely not thankful in heart. Because as soon as he ran into someone that owed him a few dollars, he grabbed him by the neck and started choking him, the Bible says, and said, give me what you owe me. And the guy said, well, I don't have any money. I had no cash today. I'm waiting for my payday or whatever, right? And he's saying, well, give it all to me now or I'm going to throw you in prison. I'm going to sell your wife and kids and away you go. And he did. He threw him in prison. The guy begged him, just give me time. I'll pay all. And he said, no way. So the servants around the king saw what had happened. And they said, this is wrong. This guy has been forgiven much and he won't forgive much. It's kids know, you know that commercial? Even kids know it's wrong to treat someone you know longer, less. Anyway, God knows, right? And he said to that guy, called him back, and said, like, you were forgiven. You're evil. Why didn't you forgive this guy? And he put himself back in debt. He was a free man, and he put himself back in debt. And so many of us do that. We have been forgiven all. Whether you think you're good or not, you aren't good on your own. You're not good. The Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are not good. You are evil, the Bible says, that each person without God is evil, that they have no way to pay for their own debt. But Jesus paid it for us. And then many times after we've been forgiven all, we go find someone who's done something to us that hurt our feelings. And a lot of times, I hate to say it, but some of the greatest bitterness that I've seen in people is not for things like being molested as a kid, but it's for things as much as like being like somebody didn't say hi to me when I walked across the room. Like the one I can understand, but the other one I can't understand. But we do these things, and what we do when we do those, when we won't forgive, the Bible teaches us that we will put ourselves back in debt. That we'll have to be and go and pay our own price, pay our own debt off. And we don't want to do that. So it's really important. If we're going to keep our relationship with God right, we have to forgive others. We talked about also about being honest with ourselves. Like, if we don't realize who we are, then we're never going to get it right. We're never able to look in the mirror and truly see who we are. And some of us look in the mirror, we think we're a lot better than we are. We look in the mirror, we think we're this great person that everybody looks up to and God's really lucky to have and that, you know, like all this stuff. And we feel real good. Other people look in the mirror and they feel really bad about themselves. We have to be able to look honestly in the mirror and see who God sees. And the only way we can really do that is by, first of all, asking God to show us, to talk to us, to show us who we are. We need to open His Word and find out who we are. We need to have some good friends around us that will help us to see us as God sees us too. So if we're too proud that they knock us down a few notches and tell us who we really are, and if we're too messed up about who we think we are, that they'll be able to prop us up and show us God's Word about who we are. So today, we want to move on from there. Today's first point is those who are controlled by fear often get stuck. I think this is a great big problem for a lot of people. As I even mentioned when I was starting out here and talking about, you know, I want this from God, but I don't want this. A lot of times we're afraid to really give our hearts and lives completely to God because we're afraid of losing control. We're fearful about what could happen. We're fearful about what maybe God would ask us for or ask us to do or ask us to not do or what it may cost us. And we become afraid. We become afraid of intimacy with God because in those moments of intimacy when He's really just talking to us to help us, we feel like He's accusing us or putting us down or putting His finger on things that we're kind of proud of but He doesn't like. We're afraid of looking into the face of God because we still think it's going to mean death, and it will. It'll mean death to the things that are not from God. And it'll mean life to those things that God wants to bring alive in our lives. But fear is one of the greatest problems. If we are people that are afraid all the time, if we're fearful, some people are afraid of relationships because they've been hurt before. Some people are afraid. I know the whole generation that went through the depression of the early 1900s were afraid of banks because the banks lost all their money and they started hiding their money in wells and in holes under their floor and in their mattresses. And that's where we get all these stories of, you know, people dying and finding their walls stuffed with money because they were afraid of the bank. Some people are afraid of just going outside and having a life because there's just so much out there that's unpredictable and able to be managed. Some people are afraid of failure, so they don't try anything. Some people are afraid of success, so they don't try either. There's so many things that we're just afraid of. We're afraid of what people think, right? A lot of times, I think about this a lot. Because God dealt with me about this a long time ago. You know, it's just sometimes, you know. And just, again, this is my battle. My thing I had to deal with God. This is not by any means saying this is your thing to deal with God. Okay, got it? I remember for a long time, a lot of people would like to, you know, when there's worship music going on in the church, they'd like to dance, you know, in church. And I'm like, you know what? I didn't like dancing when I was a kid, and I'm not dancing here. And I'm not. But realistically, I was scared to be a fool, right? I was scared because I'm a little bit big, and, you know, fat bald guy's jumping around is not really that attractive, so I just felt a little bit stupid, a little bit embarrassed to do that. And I remember I was in Columbia with Pastor Paul, and I was in this meeting, and he thought I should, you know, jump around a bit, so he had me by the shoulders, and he was doing this. It was the closest I ever came to punching my pastor in the mouth. because I was just terrified. I was absolutely terrified. And then I was watching, you know, my kids. And they were like, you know, kind of really standoffish and reserved. And I thought, you know, when I was a kid, I was probably a little bit shy. My kids were never shy. And I just really felt inside of me that I wanted to free them. I really felt God was speaking to me. And again, me, not telling anybody what you should do. It's totally, that's God in you. I knew there was an area of fear in my life I need to get past because I always worried about what people thought about me. And I knew I had to get past it. So I did. And every once in a while, you still see me up here just bouncing around a little bit, just enjoying God and His presence. And I do it because I'm not going to be stuck in fear. And God doesn't want you stuck in fear, whatever your fear is. Whether your fear is relationships, whether your fear is giving your life completely to God, whether your fear is, you know, being alone, whether your fear is, you know, whatever. God wants to set you free. He wants you to live free from fear. Fear is absolutely like anti-God in a lot of ways. When we say we fear, we're really saying we don't trust God. This book, this guy Craig Rochelle wrote a book called The Christian Atheist, saying we believe in God with our mouth, but denying Him by our actions. And a lot of that's about fear. It's about saying, I believe more in the fear that I have will come to pass than I believe that God will be able to carry me through it. So whatever your fear is, the solution is confidence and faith in God. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, my kid Logan used to wake up in the night, be afraid all the time. Like he'd have really bad nightmares and he would be afraid. And we'd just quote this verse to him and get him to memorize it and say it. And this is the verse, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Another version says that God has not given us a spirit that makes us afraid, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. God's given you boldness. He is like, if you study the name of Jesus, names, offices, you know, authorities. So like the king, or for us, the prime minister is sort of the highest authority in our land, right? And like, if you know, you go to the States, the president, or maybe in England, the queen. But that's the highest authority. But the highest authority, the Bible teaches us in the universe, is the name of Jesus. That's the number one position in the universe. That God exalted Him, the Bible says, to that place of authority. That at that name, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. So we have ultimate authority when we speak the name of Jesus over our fears. We do not have to be afraid. Fear will try and come and grip us from time to time, but we need to stand up and say that. For God has not given me a spirit that makes me afraid, but a spirit of power and love and of self-control. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says, so whenever we're in need, we should come bravely, boldly before the throne of our merciful God. There we will be treated with an undeserved kindness, and we will find help. We will be treated with undeserved kindness and we will find help. We should go there boldly. This is what Jesus paid for us to go boldly into the presence of God and say, Daddy. I told you this a couple weeks ago that I was driving along and I was just saying to God, I miss my dad. You know, it's been 6 years now. And sometimes, you know, mostly I don't think about it a lot, but every once in a while I was like driving, doing something that reminded me of him, and I just said, wow, I miss dad. And God just dropped that verse into my head, you know, like, I'm a father to the fatherless. And it was like, he's saying, okay, cool, but now I'm your dad. You don't have to miss him. I'm your dad. And we all have him as our dad. It's not just like Father God, you know, like holy, you know. He is holy. He is Father, but he's dad. So when we're in a time of need, we can cry out, Dad, help me. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, if my dad came around, I felt safe. I felt totally secure. I know my kids feel the same. Whenever I'm around, they don't feel scared of much. Well, when our dad's around, we don't have to feel afraid, but we can walk boldly, the Bible says, into his presence. And we'll find grace to help in our time of need. That's what it says. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, it says, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Since God assured you, I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you. We can boldly quote, God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless no matter what. Who or what can get to me? I know there's a lot of things in life that can cause us to walk in fear. I mean, what was it, Monday? When the Koreans started bombing each other? It's like, things like that start world wars. Now everybody that's kind of fearful is like worried about it. I mean, it can line up on both sides of that and become a big deal. But the world is crazy. I mean, you listen and you know, like home invasion robberies and like, you know, this and that and all these other things going on. It's a crazy, crazy world we live in. And sometimes that could be overwhelming if we allow it. But God has not given us a spirit that makes us afraid, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Read the stories of, there's a book called Jesus Freaks, written by D.C. Talk, and it's about martyrs. And you read the stories of the martyrs, the early New Testament martyrs, and modern-day martyrs that are even dying today. Like, you read the stories of the martyrs in the Roman gardens, where they cover them with tar, and they light them on fire. And they said they'll keep singing until either the pain becomes too much or they die. And they would just be lit up in the garden on fire, tar on their bodies, and they would sing and sing and sing. And they would never stop until they died. I don't know about you. I burned my hand. I'm not singing anymore. I'm like, ah! You know, but these guys were lit on fire, and they were singing praise and glory to God because God has got everything we need. Whatever you're going through today, whatever you're afraid of, God is greater than any of that. God is greater. Do not be afraid. God is greater. The second thing I want to talk about today is having more interest in hiding the problem rather than dealing with it will keep you stuck. Pride is a huge deal. So many times we just want to just cover things over. We want to say it's all good, it's all fine, when a lot of times we're hurting, where we're lonely, where we need help. And a lot of times we're more interested in hiding problems than we are in dealing with them. And God wants us to deal with our problems. If your problem today is that you're struggling in your relationship with God, don't struggle alone. There's people all over this room that are willing to walk with you and do life with you. You just need to ask. You just need to admit that I have a problem, I need help. I mean, I have that problem once in a while. To be honest with you, sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I'm scared. Sometimes I'm not a man of faith the way I should be. And I have to go to someone and say, I just need you to help me because I'm really struggling here. I need you to be a person that builds up my faith because I'm really floundering right now in my faith. This is why God put us together, to carry each other, to help each other, to build each other up, the Bible said, in our most holy faith. And we can't do that unless we'll be honest with each other. If we're always hiding, if we're always covering, this is what Adam and Eve did in the garden, right? What did they do? They covered themselves and they hid from God. They hid. They experienced a separation from God, and they went and covered themselves with leaves. I'm thankful everybody wears clothes today. That's cool. But they hid from God. They hid. They thought they could hide from God. And many of us think we could hide from God. We think we can be, away and not have God know. In James 4, it says this. And what he gives in verse 6, it says, and what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud, but God gives grace to the willful humble. So let God work his will in your life. Yell aloud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life and quit playing the field. Well, quit playing the field is really this simple. When you're more interested in what people think of you than what God thinks of you, you're playing the field. If I'm more interested about what every other woman in the church thinks about how I look and what I wear than what Christine is, it's wrong. And when we're more interested about what everybody else thinks about her or cares about in our life, we're playing the field and God wants us to stop. Pride is the worst sin that we could ever get involved with, and it sneaks up on us. When we're doing really bad with God, then we look at other people and we say, ha! Look at those hypocrites. They're like telling me how to live, but they're really just like blah, right? Or when we're doing really good with God, then the temptation is for us to look around and say, well, look at everybody else. They don't really love God. Like, I mean, do a mission trip sometime. Go to a third world country and come back and then watch the church. And you'll be like, ha, these people love God. They just come to church. They don't do nothing. They're just like sitting there, blah, blah, blah. And you know, the devil gets us in pride every time. It's because pride is the original sin. It was the thing that the devil God Adam do? He said, you know, devil first said, I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will make myself like God. And he said to Eve, if you eat the apple, you'll be like God. You'll be God. And it's what he's playing at us all the time is pride. God goes against the proud. God resists the proud, the Bible says. I don't know about you. I don't want to be resisted by God. There's a few guys in this room I don't want to be resisted by because I figure they could hurt me. But I really don't want to go and be resisted by God because that's a problem. But the Bible said if we'll be humble, he'll give grace to us. That means he'll come alongside us and help us. Really important for our life. Most times we place so much value on other people's perception of us and we work so hard at keeping up the perfect person and the perfect mirage that we sink further and further into the rut we're in. You might be able to hide from people, but you can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. God sees all. God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. When it says Jehovah Shammah, the ever-present God, that means he's ever-present. The Greek word means ever-present, and he is ever-present. It's that simple. So while you're standing in the shower in the morning, he's with you. When you're watching TV at night, he's with you. When you're driving in your car, he's with you. And he knows every thought that you have. He's not only omnipresent, he's omniscient. He knows all. He sees all. He's with us all the time. So we can't hide from God. We can maybe hide from people, but even that, you know, like you can't, because after a while, the fruit of your life starts to show. The solution, though, is to humble yourself before God. James 4, verse 9 and 10 says, hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really seriously. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Another version says this, be sorrowful, cry and weep. Change your laughter into crying, your joy into gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it talks about submitting, younger submitting to elders, and all of us submitting to each other, so living a life of mutual respect, not one greater than the other, but all of us serving God together. It's humility. It's not putting yourself up to be someone. In God's economy, the Bible teaches us very clearly that if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to be the servant of all. It means you, like Jesus, you know, when he came to the Last Supper to the table, he put on a cloth around him and got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet because he was trying to help us to understand the kingdom of God, that it's not about higher, it's about being lower. It's about submitting, it's about being humble. The whole idea here is to lay down your pride and be humble. But Jesus gave us the greatest example of humility in Philippians 2, verse 5 to 9. It says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling experience. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever. Jesus was always careful to do the will of his Father. Always was open and forthcoming. He hung as the sinner for your sins and mine, not concerned about what people thought of him, but instead always obedient and thinking of others. The whole idea of humility, the whole idea of getting rid of pride is not being self-centered, but being God-centered and others-centered. It's not about taking care of yourself. I know in our world that we live in, that's the kind of way it's done. Take care of number one. It used to be like you just take care of your family. You know, like if you just take care of your wife and your kids or your husband and your kids. That was the way it was. But now it's not even that. It's take care of yourself. Because even your family is dispensable. But in God's kingdom, He's saying that we're responsible to really be concerned about everyone we see here. Everyone who's part of the kingdom. We're supposed to be not centered on our own self. In one scripture it says, don't try and push yourself to the front of the line. Instead, help others get ahead. There's so many times that we're so concerned about us and how we feel. I think I told you guys this. I was having this pity party a few weeks ago about, you know, like I was just busy. I just had a really busy time. And I was like, Levi was saying to me, how was your day? And I was like, well, actually, it was good. But, you know, I've been doing this and that and this other thing. And then I started, you know, sort of saying this night and that night and the next night. And I just had about 2 weeks where there was something going on all the time. And I started to think to myself, this thought dropped into my head. What about you time? What about you? What do you have for you? And I started thinking, well, you know, that's pretty much stinks to be me because I don't even have any decisions I can make on my own. You know, like I'm like, my time is totally scheduled for me and I don't really have any say in it anymore. I just get to decide if, you know, I'm going to use shampoo on my head this morning or not. That's the only decision I get to make. Everything else is decided. And I just went into this huge pity party. And I was like, where did that come from? Well, what that was rooted in was pride. It was like looking after myself, not looking after the kingdom of God. We need to remember that we're to be humble, that we're supposed to live before God with humility. Jesus was always careful to do the will of His Father. Always. It says in this verse that He became human and stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privilege. Instead, He lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Let's pray. Lord, I just come to You today and I just thank You for Your word. Lord, it's just really, Lord, my heart and to express Your heart. And Lord, I just pray today, Lord, the words that I spoke, Lord, would be something that connects with people today and where they're at in life. Lord, I just pray that You'll just help us to live like You live. Lord, selfless, obedient lives, that we would, Lord, serve You and follow You. Lord, that we would make it a priority to keep our life with You, Lord, in a place of growth, in a place of white-hot passion. Lord, I just pray that You'll just fill us all, Lord, with a real sense of Your presence in our life this week. Lord, that we would know, Lord, You as our Lord, that we'd know You as our closest friend, that we'd know You as our Savior and the lover of our soul. Lord, we just want You to know we love You and just pray that You'll just fill our lives again fresh and new, Lord, this week and this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to give you an opportunity if you're here. You've never given your heart to the Lord. You never said yes to Him. If you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus. Today's the day. The Bible said today's the day of salvation. Today's the day we get to decide life or death, blessings or cursings. Jesus, like I said already, paid the debt you could not pay. There's a debt of sin, the Bible says, that we all have to pay sometime. We either have someone pay it for us or we pay it ourselves. The wage, the price of the sin that we've committed is death, eternal death. Unless we give our hearts to Jesus and allow Him, He already died for us. So the Bible says that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, that He gave His life on a cruel cross, paid the price for our sin, and He's just willing today to pay the price for your sin. If you don't know Him, if you've never given your heart to Him, we're going to pray a little prayer here. The Bible said if you pray it from your heart, pray with your mouth and believe it in your heart that God will bring you into His kingdom. He'll make you one of His children. You'll become a child of God. It says in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So this morning, we're just going to pray this prayer. If you pray it, believe it. Even if you have, you know, some questions and you don't know, you don't maybe understand all this, but you just feel God is tugging on your heart this morning. You just feel like, you know, some of the things I've talked about, you feel like, you know what, it's something I need to do now. Pray this prayer. Pray it with boldness. And we'll just invite Jesus to come in and He'll change our lives. So, Lord, let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I ask You today to come into my heart. I commit to change to Your way of living. I want to follow You. I want to do what You want me to do. Please cleanse me from all my sin. Thank You that You paid the debt that I couldn't pay. Come into my heart. Change my life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, please, after the service, third door on the left is the prayer room. There's going to be people there that are willing to pray for you and with you. They just want to connect with you. So if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, or if you recommitted your life to Jesus, stop by there. Just talk to someone. If you need prayer for anything else, there'll be people in that room. If you need prayer for healing, if you need prayer just because you're going through some stuff, stop by that room and somebody will pray with you and just believe God with you. All right, let's stand. Let's sing a song in closing, and then we'll just close up.